Amen. So this evening, I'm going to continue on with the series we started talking about God's essence and God's nature, just kind of going through the different concepts of God. And tonight, we're going to talk about God's omnipotence, the fact that God's nature is that he is omnipotent. And you're there in Mark chapter 11. Keep something there. Go back to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. So omnipotent, that's probably not something that a word that we use a lot. Most people, if you've been around church, know what that means, but basically, all omnipotent means is that God is all-powerful, that he is infinite in power, that he is eternal in power, that he has complete control over everything, that there's nothing that is too hard for God, okay? And to kind of help us understand that, you could think or remember what omnipotent means, because sometimes you'll get these, we're talking about omniscient, you know, omnipotent, omnipresent, all these other different terms. Well, just think about the word potentate. You know, that's probably not another word you don't use, right? Or you could think about POTUS, like President of the United States, you know, POTUS, right? Or think about potentate. You know, a potentate is somebody that is like a powerful monarch, a powerful ruler, somebody who has great authority, right? That's a potentate. Well, God is omnipotent, right? Meaning that he is all-powerful and that he is infinite in his power. And you see, this is something, there's just a lot of scripture on this, and I won't spend a lot of time on this topic. I'll make application here at the end so we can get something out of it. But you know, it's a comforting thing to know that God is all-powerful. You know, it could be a very fearful thing, but it's also a good thing that God is completely in control, that there's nothing too hard for him. You're there in Matthew chapter 19, look at verse 26, it says, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with all things, excuse me, but with God all things are impossible, or excuse me, are possible." So with God all things are possible. This is, you know, Jesus speaking, telling us about the fact that there is nothing that is too hard for God. If you want to go over to Jeremiah chapter number 32, Jeremiah chapter number 32, again, we'll come back to Mark 11, go to Jeremiah chapter 32. It says in Psalms 47, "For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth." So it's not just that the Lord, you know, he's going to be king in just Jerusalem or Israel. He only reigns a certain region, you know, kind of like when we think about our potentates today. We have a president of the United States, and that's where his authority ends. He only has so much authority. And, you know, we could talk about all the different rulers and over all the different nations. Their rule ends at their border. And, it, you know, they're even within that, there's only they are limited in their power. But God, he is omnipotent, meaning he has all power and he is infinite. He's not going to run out. He's not going to be exhausted through by the use of that power. It's inexhaustible. You're there in Jeremiah 32. We can read there in verse 17, it says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and thy stretched out arm," and that really must have worn you out. And boy, that really must have taken it out of you. I'm sure, you know, you had to take a long rest after that, and there was just nothing else you could do, right? No, he said, look, he made the heaven and the earth by his great power, by his stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. And the Bible's telling us that our God, the God of the Bible, that there is nothing that is too hard for him. Nothing at all. God's omnipotence is seen in nature. You're back. Go back to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. The Bible says in Genesis 1, of course, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It takes a powerful being to just create everything out of nothing, right? Or we could believe the fairy tale that everything, you know, just appeared out of by accident. That everything was as small as a period on a page and exploded into everything. My question is, where is the space that everything exploded into? Where did that come from? You know, there's all these other questions we can start to ask that nobody has any proof for. Okay. But I can tell you that the Bible says that God created heaven and earth. Why? Because God is all powerful. That's the God that we're dealing with. He's not limited. The Bible says in Colossians 1 that he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You're in Mark 11, look at verse 12. "And on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat the fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it." And you got to kind of wonder, what were they thinking when they heard that? He's talking to trees now, right? Look, if we, any one of us went and did that, we'd probably get some looks. If we went out in some orchard somewhere and said, "No fruit grow on you from hereafter," people go, "What is this guy doing?" And of course, this is symbolic of Israel, and we understand all that. But notice in verse 20, it says, in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto him, Have faith in God. And you know, it seems like in that passage that Peter's kind of taken aback, like he's kind of surprised that he had that ability. And you know, it kind of surprises us sometimes that Peter would be surprised by that. I mean, Peter, who walked on water, who's seen all these miracles. And look, we could kind of be like a Peter sometimes, can't we? You say, oh, I know God's all-powerful. I know he's got everything under control. There's nothing that's too hard for him. But then we start to doubt that God can help us with our problems, or that God can do something on our behalf, that God can meet some need that we have. We say, well, I know God can do anything, but surely this is too big for God. My little problem is too big for God. And we don't pray, we don't ask, we don't go to an all-powerful God. But we need to understand that God is omnipotent, not so we can know a big fancy word. We need to know that God is omnipotent because that means that he's all-powerful, meaning that we have a great help in a time of need in God, that we can come boldly before his throne. And we got an example here of Jesus, the fact that he's all-powerful, even in nature, in his own creation. Go over to Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4. Bible says in Psalms 107, For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down to the depths, their soul is melted because of trouble. Verse 29, He maketh the storm calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Look, man looks at these waves, and his soul melts because of trouble. Why? Because he's merciful. He's at its mercy. There's nothing he can do about it. He's powerless to change anything when he's out on this, you know, this tempestuous sea. But he, the Lord, he can make it calm in an instant, that the waves thereof are still. You know, and that could be a representation of our life sometimes, that seas. You know, sometimes the sea of life can get pretty wavy. You know, it can have its ups and downs. It can get dark and stormy. It can feel like we're sinking. And what we need to learn to do in those instances is not just give up, but go to the one who can what? Make the storm a calm. And we see that in Mark chapter 4, verse 37. And there rose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Now, I don't know about you. That's probably not what I would be doing. And that's not what the disciples were doing. There's this big storm. I mean, we're not even at sea, and I get nervous whenever, you know, the lightning comes in and everything. Just this afternoon, I'm thinking, should we be out in the rain right now? I just saw a bolt of lightning over there. Anything could happen, right? Get those kids away from the basketball hoop, right? We don't need any crispy critters rocking around here. And we could feel that way in life, can't we? We can get overwhelmed by life and feel like there's just nothing we can do. And we certainly wouldn't be like Jesus here, just hanging out in the back of the boat, asleep on a pillow. Now, why was he doing it? Because he didn't care? Because he just was, wasn't sympathetic, had no feeling, that he was just calloused? No, it's because he knew what he was going to be able to stop it. He wasn't worried about it. He's God. He knows what power he has, that he was going to let anything happen to these men. And they, you know, of course, they didn't understand that. And they came to him there at the end of verse 38 and says, Master, carest thou not that we perish? You know, and sometimes that can be the attitude that we have when we go through these storms with God. I mean, these men have been following Jesus. They've seen miracles. They know who the Lord is. And that's their attitude towards him. Carest thou not that we perish? They're saying, you're indifferent. Aren't you going to do something about this? What they should have gone and says, hey, Lord, I hate to disturb you. I know you're sound asleep, but would you mind just taking care of this real quick for me? Because it's making us a little nervous. And we know you have great power that you can make the storm a calm. We read it in the Psalms. And that's the way we need to be. And not come with this attitude, you don't care, God. Look, God cares. And look, because we'll get into it in a minute here. Just because God doesn't always do things the way we want doesn't mean he can't. There's always a purpose behind what he allows and what he permits. And of course, we know the story here. And he arose and rebuked the wind, not them. You would think maybe they might have had something coming, right? And he rebuked the wind, and he said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and sea obey him. Well, the manner of man is that he is God. And God is all-powerful, and he can calm any storm, any small earthly storm, any storm of your life, God can calm it. So why are we always so fearful? Why do we worry and fret? And I understand that's just part of our human nature. And look, I don't understand how people live in the world without God. I mean, this world is just, I mean, you go, I don't recommend this, but even when I scroll through a news feed somewhere, or I, you know, click on that video on YouTube and catch up on what's been going on, it's like, how do people get up in the morning and face this world with everything that's going on? No wonder so many people are anxious. No wonder so many people are fearful. No wonder so many people are on edge and angry. No wonder so many people are medicating themselves and doping themselves up and taking drugs and trying to numb everything. The world's insane. The world's losing it. I mean, it's a frightening world to live in right now. It really is. It's a storm that we're having to endure. And look, you know, it's always been that way. And maybe it's just that we hear about it a little bit more. But to me, it just seems like things have been getting worse. You know, in this world, there's a lot of uncertainty in the world. And people, you know, they can get caught up in that and just live in that place and end up just, you know, that's the boat they're stuck in. And rather than going to God and getting his attention and asking him to do something about it, they're just going to try and man the oars until they snap. They're going to sit there and just try to fight the wind and get soaked and hopefully not sink. And that's how they live their lives. I don't know how they do it. I'd rather just go to God and let him just stand up and say, peace, be still. Go over to Luke chapter 4. I'm just going to read this one because this is one of my favorite stories about the Lord. Just showing again that God is omnipotent, that he's all powerful, that there's nothing too hard for him, and that, you know, he has control over his own creation. Not only was creating everything a breeze for him, right? There was nothing too hard for him, but he also has complete power over that creation. It says there in Luke 4, a familiar passage, verse 24, and he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country, but I tell you of a truth that many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias. And remember, he's in the synagogue preaching to the Jews, right? And when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, then when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. So he's saying, look, remember that famine back then? God only took care of a foreigner. And he's making a point here. And he's saying, look, remember, God cared more about a Gentile than those people back, than his own nation back then. And that's what triggers these people in verse 28. And they all in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him up under the brow of a hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. So they're getting ready to throw him down a hill. And it's probably a pretty steep one. And then he's probably going to get severely hurt. But notice verse 30. This is just this very subtle demonstration of the power that God has. So they got him. I love the fact that he lets them go through all the trouble of getting him up and grabbing him and dragging him all the way up to the top of this hill, thinking, ah, we got him now. We'll show him. But it says in verse 30, but he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. I mean, what happened here? How do you explain this? They're obviously just hell-bent on throwing Jesus down this hill for what he said. And then all of a sudden, but he just passed right through the midst of them. I mean, this is a miracle. What I think happened is they got up there and God just says, well, today's not today, boys. Just all of a sudden, they probably couldn't. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but I imagine they're trying to grab Jesus, and it's just like, ugh. You know, they're trying to throw him. They can't even reach out a hand to grab him anymore. Just maybe they're just frozen in place, and he just walks right through the midst of them. And they're saying, what's going on here? Why can't we throw this guy down? We drug him all the way up here, and I just love that story. But what is it showing us is that there's nothing that's out of God's control. He's not overwhelmed. You think Jesus was getting drug up that hill, sweating that, worrying about that? He's like, we'll get to the top and I'll take care of it. And I'll let these guys get a little exercise today, and it looks like they could use it, right? Go ahead and drag me up there. Go over to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. It's another great example of God's omnipotence, that there's nothing that's going to overwhelm God, take over God, that's going to, you know, defeat his purposes, that things don't just happen to God like he couldn't do anything about it. Matthew 18, look at verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, of course, he's saying unto those that came to arrest him in the garden, right? This is before his crucifixion. Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus, the son of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed them, stood with them. Verse 6, as soon as then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell on the ground. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was one of those guys, and I wouldn't have been one of those guys, I hope. If that happened to me, I'd be like, yeah, I'm good. I'd be out of there. I'd be saying, that guy just speaks and everyone falls down. Truly, this is the Son of God. You think, but of course, we understand the scripture that many of these men, these reprobates, could not believe, and that they were fulfilling the will of Satan and the will of even the Lord. You know, these things must come to pass, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But it just shows, it's a great example, you know, him being dragged up to this hill and these men wanting to throw him down, and they can't do it. He just stops them dead in their track and just goes right back to his business. They come to arrest him before he lets them do it. And that's exactly what Jesus did in the garden, by the way. He wasn't taken against his will. That's what he told Peter. He said, I could presently call 10,000 legions of angels, and my Father would give them me. And look, all he has to say is, I am he, and these men just fall to the ground on their back, prone, and he could have walked away. So God is in complete control of everything, including his own creation. He's in control of the creation itself, even men. These are examples of him controlling men to a certain degree. And then we also could talk about God's omnipotence in the spiritual realm, and we'll just touch on this very quickly. And we could go to the example of Job. Go over to Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4. The Bible says in Psalms 104 that God maketh his angels, spirits, his ministers of flaming fire. So God has power and control even in the spiritual realm. And again, we don't know a lot about the spiritual realm. But we do know that there are things as angels and devils, and that God has complete control of even that. You can say, of course God can control these men. Of course God can control these circumstances. God can call them storms. I mean, this is his creation. But let's not forget that even in the spiritual world, God is still in control. You know, people get this idea that somehow God's battling with Satan. Like sometimes, some days, Satan wins. He wins a battle here and there. You know, God just lets Satan do what he does. He just lets those things happen. He could put Satan out like that. I mean, he could quench him. It'd be like blowing out a birthday candle for God. It'd be nothing. And we know one day he will do that. But the devil has a purpose. You know, he has a purpose in fulfilling God's will even. And even, you know, it says these angels are ministers, right? These ministers are a flaming fire. Look at Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verse 12. Of course, we know the story of Job, that Satan wanted to tempt Job, and he's saying, look, the only reason Job blesses you is because you put a hedge of protection around him, but, you know, take away all that he has and he'll curse you to his face. You know, and then he comes back and says, touch his health, you know, take, you know, all that a man will give for his flesh, for his life, right? And he says to him in verse 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And of course, we know late in their story that God even permits the Satan to strike Job with boils from head to foot. And Job was sore afflicted of Satan. But why was Satan able to do that? Because God's just checked out? Because God wasn't aware it was going on? No, the only reason he was allowed to do that is because God let him do that. And that's an important thing for us to understand. And we can't just go around and blame everything on the devil. You know, sometimes we have to take responsibility for the things that go wrong in our life. That's, you know, one way to look at it. But also, you know, sometimes when bad things happen, you know, you might even say this is like demonic. You know, these bad things are happening to me. You know, God has a purpose behind all that. You know, we have a hard time, though, understanding that, because we have a very limited perspective of what God is trying to do. You know, and a great example of this is Joseph. Joseph is a great example of this. You know, somebody who went through a lot of hardship, but understood in the end, and even while he was going through it, that God had a plan, that there was a purpose behind all the bad things that God was allowing to come into his life. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on, you know, the fact that God has, control over the spiritual realm. We know that God, you know, has power over Leviathan, which is a picture of Satan. You can go read Job 41, read Job 38. And these are great examples of the fact that God has control over his creation. He has control over even the devil himself, okay? But what I want to make application is the fact that God is powerful. He is all-powerful. He is omnipotent, even in our human experience. And I'm beyond just humanity at large. God is all-powerful in your personal life. God, there's nothing that in your life that God can't control, that God can't do something about. Meaning this, you say, well, then I can just go and pray all my troubles away. Well, yes and no. I mean, you can find peace and mercy and grace and help in a time of need and all that to, you know, as the, you know, it's kind of cliche to accept the things you cannot change, right? There's some things, because here's the thing, sometimes God lets things come into our life because those things have a purpose. You know, God let them go into that storm. God took them into that storm. And he said, look, I'm going to show my power, but first you have to go into that storm and be frightened. Go over to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. So look, God is all-powerful. He has power over his creation. He has power over our physical realm. He has power in the spiritual realm. And God has power in our own personal experiences, in our own lives. And again, a great example of this is Joseph. We know the story in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And we all know how he got there. He wasn't on vacation. You know, he didn't go to a booking agent and get a flight and come down to Egypt. He was sold by his own brethren into slavery. You know, and this is after he had dreams of, you know, his mother and father and his older brothers bowing down and making obeisance to him, being submitted to him, and him having a great power. He's already thinking, well, God's going to use me some way. God's going to do something in my life. I don't know what it is, but he's given me these dreams that are showing me that I'm going to be in control one day. And one, you know, he even told those dreams to his father, and they rebuked him, you know, him and his brothers. And they said, oh, you're going to rule over us? And that's why, you know, his brothers, they ended up selling him into slavery, right? Because they were envious. Meaning this, that, you know, Joseph, it would have been really easy for him to go, well, maybe I just ate some bad pizza and that's all those dreams were. Maybe those dreams had no meaning. You know, maybe I need more B vitamins, you know, or maybe God had a bigger plan. And, you know, and I think Joseph understood that. I don't think he got to the end of his life and went, oh, okay, yeah, now it all makes sense. I think all along the way, when all these things were going on, Joseph is saying, well, I know God's in control. Well, God's trying to teach me something here, and God's trying to show me something here. God's trying to develop me and grow me and use me for something else in the future. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt as he was sold into slavery, and Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him to the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Oh, the Lord was with him, but here he is in slavery. It's because God has a purpose. Yes, God is all-powerful, but God also has purposes, and he works those things in our lives. And he says in verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Of course, we know the story that, you know, he was a very handsome young man, and of course, the Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. He flees. She lies about him, accuses him of rape, basically. And in verse 19, it says, and it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. So put yourself in Joseph's shoes. And now, are you still going to tell me that God's in control, Joseph? I mean, sure, you got sold into slavery, and you had faith, and you could see once you got into Potiphar's house that God had a purpose and you prospered and things were going well. And we've been able to say, well, okay, now I could see how God is using me. All right, yeah, God's still with me. But now I'm in prison. Now things have gotten even worse. Yeah, God, are you even in control at all? Why is this happening to me? Joseph might have been tempted to say. But of course, again, we know the story. It goes on there. It says, verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all of the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. So, you know, your circumstances might not be an ideal in life. You might not have God's ideal. You might not have your own ideal. But God can still use us, even when we're in, you know, a prison. You know, even if your life isn't, you know, exactly what it should be. Maybe we're on plan B, we're on plan C. We might even be all the way down to plan D in our life. But God can still use us. Why? Because God is still in control. I mean, that's what's going on here. And of course, we understand there's a greater purpose in Joseph's life, but these are great examples of this. Along the way in Joseph's life, we see examples of even in these dire circumstances, when it seems like all is lost, that there's no hope, that God is still in control. And not just in control of creation, and just we understand, oh yeah, God's in control in the broader scheme of things. God was in control of Joseph's specific circumstances. An individual, one man, God had his eye on and cared about and was engineering these things and working in his life and bringing him into favor. Look, the same goes for us. We're God's children. You know, God cares about every single one of us. I don't care what your circumstance is, God can still work and move and use you in your life. I mean, he gets exalted here. He was the doer of everything that was done in that prison. He's promoted. In verse 23, it says, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. I mean, even in prison, where it's, you know, obviously less than ideal, he starts out his journey thinking, I'm gonna rule one day. I'm going to be this great ruler. My own family's going to bow down to me and make obeisance. And now here I am in this prison. You know, he could have gotten an attitude and doubted, but it just seems like everything he touches turns to gold because God is with him wherever he goes. All the way through, God is in control. It's just that sometimes, you know, we'd prefer not to have to find that out in a prison. We'd prefer like, well, yeah, God, you could have done that without selling me into slavery. I could have learned that lesson, you know, not being accused of being a rapist and sold into prison and falsely accused. And again, we know that he had a greater purpose behind it. And that's what Joseph understood, that there was a greater purpose at work. And that's what we have to understand. You know, I can preach a sermon, you can walk out and say, yeah, God is in control. But you know what? I can't guarantee you tomorrow that there's going to be some difficult circumstances that come into your life, that you're going to find yourself, you know, having to go through some trial or tribulation in your life. But I can tell you that no matter what happens, God is still in control. The trick is to trying to see, well, how? What is the end? You know, to what end is God doing this, allowing this to happen? And a lot of times we don't know until we get through the storm, like I was talking about this morning. And Joseph, probably going through this, had faith and understood and wasn't bitter and wasn't angry. But I don't know that he could see the end, like, oh yeah, I'm going to be made second in Egypt. I mean, what in the story of Joseph's life up to this point tells you that he's headed for to be the second only to Pharaoh in all the land? Nothing. It's not exactly a great resume he's got going on here. You know, I see on your record you were accused of rape. You know, that's a felony in Egypt. Sorry, that's not going to work. You know, he's got all these problems, all these issues, all these difficulties that have come up in his life. He's not going, well, it's just a matter of time until I'm second to Pharaoh. He's just saying, I just know God's at work. And as long as I'm faithful to him and I do what's right and I serve God, he'll bless me right here in this prison. And I'll make the best of my circumstances as they are, and I'll let God work out the rest. Now, obviously, when Joseph, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, if you want to go to Genesis chapter 50, when he gets to the end, you know, he does look back and say, oh, well, yeah, obviously everything God did, I can see now. Why, you know, how it would all work to this end. But look, you don't have that convenience. You don't have that pleasure when you're in the middle of those circumstances. Joseph didn't have that sitting in the prison. He didn't know what was going to happen. For all he knew, that's where he was for the rest of his life. And it's the same way in our lives. You know, we go through these tribulations, these trials, these difficulties in our life. We don't always know how things are going to turn out. But we just have to learn to trust God that he is in control, and that if he's allowing these things to happen, there is a purpose behind it. Bible says in Philippians, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, do all things without murmurings and disputings." I mean, it would have been real easy for Joseph to murmur and dispute. I mean, if humanly speaking, if anyone had an excuse to murmur and complain a little bit, it's Joseph. I mean, he's there in a prison in Egypt after his own family sells him for, you know, into slavery, and now he's falsely accused. I mean, you know, he could have gotten an attitude and said, "Well, you know what? God can just go kick rocks. I'm not interested in doing God's will." And he could have gotten bitter and angry with God, but is that what he did? No, he just trusted God in the midst of that circumstance, in the midst of that storm, and allowed God to work things out. Because he understood that it was God that was working in him for his own good pleasure, for God's good pleasure. See, we think, "Oh, God's going to work for me. God's in control. Oh, that means everything's going to go. I'm going to get everything I want. Everything's going to go the way things I think they should go." Nope. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that he works in us what? To do of his good pleasure. God says, "Well, I have a purpose. There's something I'm trying to accomplish through you, and I'm going to let these circumstances come in your life for my pleasure, for my glory. You're just along for the ride." And, you know, and really, that's a privilege. It's an opportunity. It's hard to say that when you're going through those things, to look at it that way. But that is, I'm just saying, that's the understanding we have to have. You have to learn to do what? See the silver lining. See the silver lining in every cloud. That's what we need to learn to do in life. Because I'm telling you, some people can't do that. And life, you know, is going to bring its fair share of storms. There's going to be plenty of dark clouds that come into everyone's life. And if we don't learn to be people that can see the silver lining, you know what? We're just going to turn us into bitter, angry people. That's what it'll do. It happens to people all the time. You know it. You've met them out there. People walk around looking like they're sucking on a lemon. And they're angry all the time, and they're rude. They're just having a bad day. They're having a bad life. Every day is a bad day. Every day is murmuring. Every day is disputing. Because they don't have God, or, you know, even if they are saved, they don't want what God wants. They want two different things. What we need to do is learn to see the silver lining. You know, the Bible puts it this way in Romans 8. "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purposes." Look, you're going to hear that over and over. That's probably one of the most often recited verses in a Baptist church. "All things work together to good for them that love God, to them that are called according to his purposes." But you know what? It's true. You know why it's so often cited? Because it's true. Because so many people go through hard things and they have to be reminded, all things work together for good to them that love God. You know, and Joseph, he was able to have that perspective. "Look, I don't know how this is going to turn out. I don't know where this is leading. But I know one thing, that God is good, God is in control, and I love him. And I know that eventually all things are going to work together." So God is in control of everything, even in our own personal affairs. Look there in Genesis chapter 50, verse 19. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 19, it says, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" Of course, this is him at the end of after his father has died, and his brethren are coming to him. They're saying, "Look, remember when dad died, he said, 'You're not to do us any harm.'" They were lying. He never said that. Because they've, you know, we all know the story of Joseph. Eventually, his brethren come down in the land. There, he reveals himself to them, you know. And now the little brother, you know, is the big little brother, right? He's got all the power, and they're afraid that he's going to exact vengeance for what they did to him, right? And there's so many parallels with Joseph and Christ. Like, it's great, but one of them is that he's forgiving. You know, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, right? You know, Joseph's own turned on him, but what did he do? Did he take vengeance on them? No, he showed compassion, right? He saved their lives. Just like, you know, we've offended God, we've done wrong, we've broken his commandments, and he has had compassion on us and spared us through his own grace and mercy. So that's, you know, a whole other sermon right there. But they're coming to him and saying, "Look, don't do anything bad. We're sorry. Remember what dad said?" And Joseph's like, "No, I don't remember him saying that. That's funny you bring it up. I must not have been there," right? "You got that in writing? You know, is that in the will?" No, trust us. That's what he said. And he says in verse 20, and again, this is Joseph who's gone through these things years later, being able to look back on his life and see the whole picture. And it's not, and he's not saying at this point, okay, now I'm not mad at God anymore. Now it makes sense. Now I guess I'll stop murmuring and disputing now that I can see how everything worked together for good. His attitude all the way through was, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. That was his attitude all the way through. That's why he's able to say here in Genesis chapter 50, look at verse 20, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Think about what he's saying here. He's saying, you thought evil unto me, but God meant it unto good. What's he saying? He's saying, you thought evil, and God thought, well, that's good that they think that. I can use that. Hey, I can work with that. I can use that circumstance that he's going to go through and save much people alive. He said there, that's what he says. God meant it unto good to bring to pass, that is this day, to save much people alive. Now, therefore, fear you not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. He did all things without murmuring and disputing. But again, he didn't arrive at this place just now. This has been Joseph's attitude all the way through his life. That's why God prospered him everywhere he went, because he was somebody who understood that God is in control of everything, including the bad circumstances that we go through. I mean, it's great. We could sit here all night and just think about how amazing it is that God is in control of the courses of the stars and the circuits of the sea. Go read Job. Go read Job 38. It's amazing. Everything that God, you know, designs every snowflake. God, wow. You know, but you know what's more amazing? Is that God has the ability to work in every single one of our lives. And guess what? He is working in every single one of our lives. The problem with that we have sometimes, though, is that we don't like what he's doing. Because we say, well, this doesn't make any sense to me. I don't see how this is going to work out for good. Lord, they threw me in a pit. They're thinking about selling me to these strangers to carry me down to Egypt. Can you explain to me how this is going to work together for good? No, he just went with it. Said, okay, God, all right. Oh, I'm in this house and I'm prospering in this house. And you know what? He probably learned a lot of things in Potiphar's house about ruling and managing that he would use later in his life as the ruler in Egypt. And now he's in prison. And now he learns what, you know, people go through, and he understands, you know, God made a more compassionate person. You know, there's all kinds, and we could sit and speculate about all kinds of things that Joseph learned along the way that made him into the man that he is in Genesis chapter 50. A man who just on the drop of a hat, just forgiving, has already forgiven his brethren. I mean, I don't know about you, but if somebody sold me into slavery at a young age and I went through everything he did, I would like to think that I'd be able to be like this, but I don't know. I mean, someone cuts me off in traffic and it's like, what's their plate number? I'm going to track them down. Not really. I'm kidding. You're all going to be all looking out for that van now when I'm out there. See that church van? You're like, ooh, slow down. I already know where you live. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, you know what I'm saying though, right? The small little things upset us. Something goes, you know, doesn't go the right way in life. We get in some tough circumstance and say, you know, what's God doing? Why? You know what? We got to just understand that all things work together for good. Learn to see the silver lining. And you know what? And God willing, when we get through it, then we'll be able to look back and say, well, it all makes sense now. And look, we might go our whole lives going through things and never fully understand why we suffered everything that we did, why we went through this trial, why we went through that tribulation. We might not make sense of it here on earth. But you know what? We'll get to heaven and we'll look back and we'll see the big picture and we'll go, oh, okay. You know, this happened here for this reason and that happened there for this reason. And what was that reason? For his good pleasure. Look, God has complete control of his creation. He is omnipotent and he works all things together for good to them that love God. But you know what? He also works all things according to his good pleasure. So we need to just learn to be like Joseph, go along for the ride and just have a good attitude no matter where it takes us and not turn into bitter, angry, murmuring, disputing people but people that are, you know, have compassion and forgiveness, and people that trust God, trust a God who is in control of everything. Let's go ahead and pray.